Some of you may have heard, Josh came up to me, he's sitting in the back of the room back here, during one of the, because I went out, for some weird reason, my microphone was hot, and you guys were kind of hearing me little mumbles, and I'm just so thankful I didn't go to the restroom. I just got to tell you, I'm so thankful. There are YouTubes of that, and I don't want no stinking YouTube of that for Jim. This morning, my wife took off for Missoula, for Hamilton, Montana, to visit my daughter and my son-in-law and our seven grandkids that are there. And so I switched cars with Tracy because I'm going to use it the next couple days. And the first time this season, she's got Coast FM, and I heard Christmas music. I just thought it's a little early. It's a little early, but that's okay, you know. But Sandy, hello, Sandy. We love you. I love you, baby. Ooh. She's on an airplane, and she's watching us live, I think. Yeah, it's $20. I said, we can pull the trigger on the 20. We can pull the trigger on that. She goes, okay. She may have saved the money. You know my daughter. Your daughter, my wife. Yeah, yeah. But she may be watching. But, boy, how life has changed. I mean, it's a small thing, and it's normal for us, but... How cool. Well, today's theme, the supreme standard for life. And Jesus is going to lay it out for you. These are not my words or my thoughts at all. There will be some of my words and thoughts around it, but you're going to see that in living color here today. And they're not really deep. Most of you probably already know them. But to take them and apply them and use them and be all that they encourage us to be is, boy, a life battle. And ought to be one of your life's greatest passions. Greatest passions. A little boy came running to his mother shouting, Mother, I'm 9 feet tall. I'm 9 feet tall. Little kid. His mother responded, don't talk such nonsense, just like a smart mom would do. But he said, I really am 9 feet tall. I measured myself. How do you measure yourself? Asked his mother. Well, I took off my shoe and measured myself with that. It's the same size as my foot. I'm really 9 feet tall. Listen, we got a problem in this room that you may not know of, but I can already feel it. Maybe some of you are cold, but if you don't open a couple of these doors or turn some air on, I'm going to pray and we're going home. I know this room, and I'm already feeling it, and I'm sorry if you're cold, but this can't be. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just one door and one door there would be great, and let's just keep the flow. I know it's winter, and I don't want to freeze you out, but the more we do this, the more summers. It's just $100,000 air conditioning, so anybody that wants to fix it, feel free to come up and tell me. So let's, I'm kidding. We'll be fine. This is a better deal. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be in this room and be together, and I just pray that you would touch our hearts today, like it seems you do each week, that you would grab hold of the inside of our life and that we might willingly give it to you, that we would be good listeners of you, of truth, of what it means, of what it can mean, of what it can produce. So Jesus, we want you in this room. We want you to help us. We want you to touch our lives and our families. We want to impact our kids as the years go by the way we live, by the truth that we embrace, so that we can represent you well. So help us today, Lord, to see how important what you have to say in each of our lives. And may it encourage us and inspire us and spur us on. But more than anything, Jesus, we want you to know today that we collectively love you. Yeah, we want to love you more as the months and years go by. But today we park. We stop, and we tell you we love you. We want you to be the number one thing in our life. So help us in that pursuit, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're chronologically working our way through his life, step by step, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, maybe that is as important as anything, truth be told. Because we want to react right. We want to respond in the fashion he would want us to respond in. Our hope is to understand him better, to not just believe in him, but to set our life up so that we live following him. Not just listening to a distant truth about the definition of the gospel and baby, I believed 20 years ago and I'm just trying to live it out. But that with our passion, with our heart, with our willingness, with who we are, mind, body, and spirit, that we bring that to him and say, Jesus, can I follow you? Can I follow you all day today to the best of my ability? Knowing full well I'm not going to be perfect. We don't have that capacity. But that from the inside of our life, there's a sincerity, a want-to factor, a desire to thank Jesus during the course of our day, to realize who he can be in our life and grab onto him in every way we can and learn how to be close to him, learn how to make him the love of our life, and then live our life in a way that we really do represent him in front of everybody we meet, see, and visit with. The message today is the meat and potatoes of the Last Supper. Probably never heard that before, huh? And what I mean by that is Jesus gets down to business. Not that he hasn't been doing some business already. We've kind of walked our way through it. But he tells us what he wants in the business side of our life, our business. What he wants to be the passion of our life. That thing we ought to get up every day and focus on and plant as our key priority with knowledge. I mean, we know this ahead of time. We predetermine that on Thursday of this week, this is what I'm going to do. Oh, by the way, on Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday and the rest of today, that we grab hold of this truth that he's going to give you and we take it home and then we give it away over and over and over again. That we never leave home without it. Never, never, never. And for sure, we ought to have it in our own home. It's so simple to understand what we're going to talk about today. And oh, so difficult to act upon regularly. So, so difficult. That's the challenge. Well, Jesus tells us what he wants. Number one, first off, Jesus points to what his death will do. What his death will do in the midst of the supper. Folks who don't understand the gospel, and I know most of you in this room do, the story of the gospel, that God became a man in the person of Jesus, that he taught and showed the power of God throughout his life, and then at the end, and we're just a day away now in terms of our story of Jesus, our journey, that he died for our sins, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead. And that because of that, and if we choose to believe in him and embrace him by faith, that we gain eternal life. That is the gospel. I think Billy Graham would even say, thumbs up, Jim. Good one. He may say a little more passionately. I don't know, but it's okay. Sometimes, and this is just the truth, people struggle that death leads to life. So some people don't like talking about death in any way. Well, you can't have the gospel without death. It's part of the story. And it's a strange story to many, the gospel is. It's so simple. It can't just be that simple, Jim. Well, that's exactly what Jesus tells us right here, is that his death does good things. That Jesus ends up taking his rightful place after his death and resurrection. What are we talking about? Well, look at verse 31 in John 13. You guys excited? You're not wondering what's coming, right? You know. I mean, it's kind of right there. Love. I don't know if any of you saw it earlier. Verse 31. When he was gone, and who's the he? Well, it's Judas. Judas left last week and went and did his deal. And it's interesting here, just to point out, at least to me, is only after he was gone that Jesus moves on to what I'm calling the meat and potatoes of the dinner. Only then. You see, when people say no to Jesus, life still moves on. Any of us in this room can make a personal choice and turn in a direction that we begin to say no to Jesus, and life goes on. And it's horribly sad, not just for your life, but for the fruit that you might have had. You know, you've got to see yourself as you're a light in the midst of darkness in this world, and boy, how dark it is, huh? Sometimes. And we're representatives of this Jesus. Now it's getting a little chilly, so if you're cold, I guess I accomplished my purpose. But let's not close the door, okay? When people say no to Jesus, life continues to move on. Jesus said, he tells the 11, I know you're used to the 12, we'll deal with the 11 now. He says, now the Son of Man is glorified. What he's saying is, it's time. You may know the guy that says that, but he's referring to his coming death here, that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. The next day, he's going to be put to death. And he's been telling them this, and I wonder if we really could take a sneak peek into their minds and hearts. Do they believe that he's really going to die tomorrow? I don't believe a one of them thinks he's going to be nailed to a cross tomorrow. Yet he's hinted all along for years that this is coming. It's time now. And he goes on to say, and God is glorified in him. Not only will he be glorified by his death, but God the Father as well. The greatest gift, right, that's ever been given in the history of mankind is about to be given historically. And not only is Jesus going to be glorified, but God as well. It will be on display for all of history. All people that call themselves believers and followers look back to what Easter represents. That cross is in this room and around a bunch of your necks, and some people get little tattoos of it, which is, I guess, cool. You know, I've thought, I never talk about tattoos. Because I'm 61. Tom puts his head down. He goes, oh, Jim, he's my friend. He started praying for me. Lord, protect my friend. But I've thought about getting a big nasty one here. Just to show people it's okay. Okay, that's enough. I crack myself up sometimes. Do you ever laugh at work in front of 250 people? Let's get back to the text. Verse 32. Fact, Jesus is laying out for his fellows, the inside group, okay? He says, if God is glorified in him, which obviously he will be, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself. You see, Jesus came to serve, not to boast, not to demand. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He didn't set himself up to be historically great. He just was because of who he was, time and place, and what his purpose was. And he goes on to say, and we'll glorify him at once, speaking of his coming death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and that Jesus at this point would take his rightful place, and his Father would lift him up in due time. He didn't have to lift himself up. So many people are working so hard to try to lift themselves up. When somehow, if you would burrow in to who God wants you to be and what God wants you to do, it's the greatest life you could ever build for you. And that's a faith issue. Death brings glory to him, to Jesus, bringing salvation to the masses that want to choose him. Now, if you're a follower, I mean, you turn this around a little bit, it's similar. How do you get your glorified body? Guess what? You got to die. How do you get with Jesus? You got to die. And I don't know if this can be bad news to you or not. You're going to die one day. And when you do, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Beautiful story. So Jesus points to what his death is going to do. Number two, Jesus being glorified in this way brings on a new reality for these 11 guys. And truth us, but this message is mainly for them that skips towards us. Number two, Jesus tells them clearly, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. He just lays it out. So Jesus tells them, look, I'm going to leave you behind. And he says it in a sensitive way. But they wouldn't have liked hearing this. They'd been with him for 3 years. They wouldn't have understood what he's talking about. Because again, he's been hinting towards what's going to happen tomorrow. But I really believe they still don't get it fully. They're not in tune. And it just makes me wonder when I read this kind of stuff, how in tune am I to who Jesus is, to what he says, on a 1 to 10? I mean, I want all of him. I can say that in front of you. I want to love Jesus and follow him as much as I possibly can. And I say that without insincerity, with my eyes wide open. Where are you? Now, the biggest question to me is not where you are, but do you want to bump it up one or two? You want to join me in an all-out pursuit to say, I want to follow Jesus? You don't have to do it in a public way, but just being willing. They wouldn't have accepted this from him. They wanted to hear something different from him. What are we talking about? Verse 33, Jesus starts off addressing them in this way. He says, my children. It's the only time that Jesus ever used this particular term in the Gospel of John. John did it because he was a hugger and a lover boy, as you know. But it's an affectionate term that Jesus uses of these 11 guys. And it's given in a gentle way. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. I'm going to be gone. You will not have me in the way you have had me in the past. Time is ending. Life is going to be different. He says, you will look for me. And just as I've told the Jews, they may have remembered, you may remember about 6 weeks ago, him warning the Jews just the day before. He told them, you will have the light with you only a little while longer. You better respond now. And the truth of the gospel, you're in this room right here, right now. What purpose? I don't know. A lot of us have been together a long time and we're not going anywhere because we love this stuff, okay? But the gospel is going to be really clear today in the story of Jesus, one that you can respond to. I don't know if it's going to happen another 50 times or 500 times in your life, but make it count. That's what Jesus constantly pointed to. Do your good business and do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Follow while you can. He says, so I tell you now, to his boys, to his men, to the 11 fellows there, I'm informing you of what's coming. It's a beautiful thing for him to do to them. And he goes, where I'm going, not only am I going to leave, because you cannot come. They aren't welcome to join him now. They're not welcome where he's going. And these guys love Jesus a lot. And this would have been difficult for them to hear because they wanted to be wherever he was. They probably had some denial going on, like we humans tend to do when difficult things are said. Jesus, like always, gives them the truth. And this is hard truth for them if you put yourself in their shoes at this time. They're having this spectacular dinner at the end of a wild ride, and they don't know it's going to end tomorrow. Matter of fact, it's not going to end tomorrow. It's just a different story. He's going to leave them. He's going to leave. That's a big deal to these fellows. So you got to grab the emotion of what's going on to understand what he's about to say to them that will absolutely rock their world if they listen, just like it would yours and mine if we listen. If we take this truth and we go, this is me forever because Jesus wants it, not because you're so wonderful and can pull it off. It's not about you and me. It's about who he is. And if I submit, if I surrender myself to his truth, life can be so much different. Number three, Jesus gives, I'm going to call it new news. New news. Altering everything. Altering everything. So Jesus gives his 11 guys, and really in truth for us, all of us today, our supreme standard for life. Our orders from the commander, if you will, if you want to be a good soldier. And it's a very understandable request. A third grader could get it. So no offense. Y'all could get it. All right? And here it is, John 13, 34. He says, a new command I give you. He says, love one another as I have loved you. He says, so you must love one another. That's it. So if you're just willing to go and do that, we could pray and just go home right now. Go out on the bricks and have some more donuts and enjoy ourselves. But let's break it down into bite-sized chunks like I like to do, because that's what a simple guy does. Facts about this new news, okay? Number one, it's a new command. How do we know that? Well, Jesus says, look, I'm giving you a new command. New in the sense that this command has never been given before in this particular way. Number two, it's given by Jesus. A new command, he says, I give you. This is not general truth, although there's nothing wrong with general truth. This is specific. And I, Jesus, am giving it to you, 11. It's clear that this is directly from him. He's laying out the supreme standard for life. These are his words to his 11 fellows. Number three, the command is clear. And the command is very clear. It's to love. The truth is, this isn't a new command in terms of to love. That's not why it's new. The Old Testament set love as a standard, clearly. We're to love God in Deuteronomy 6:5. It just lays it out. Everybody that knew their Old Testament, Jews would understand that fact. This love is not new. We're to love people, Leviticus 19:18. It just tells you that's what you need to do. As obedience, as if you're going to obey God, you're going to love him and you're going to love people. That's not the newness here. The Bible is clear from cover to cover. And I've told you, you ought to try this when you go home. If you go home and take the Bible that you own and that you like and you love, and you take it out and you stand up, dig your feet in, and you take that and squeeze that thing from cover to cover, what drips out is love. You're not buying that, right? But that's the message of the Bible. It's about love all day long. God loving us, us loving God, and us loving other people. Now, here's where it gets special and new. This is where the new news is. In the same fashion as I have loved you. And as I look around the room, I can tell there's a lot of fashion going on in this place. As I have loved you. Jesus sets the bar, the standard, the target, and it's pretty high. My kind of love is to be your kind of love. And he showed it to these three fellows. Matter of fact, the last 138 weeks, this is part 138, Jesus' love in this room has been on display Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We have talked over and over in many different ways how Jesus has loved people and what Jesus has done to love us. His love is on display. It's not debatable. It's just there. There isn't a mean bone in his body. It's a huge challenge that he lays out here before these 11 fellows and in truth us. Obviously, this is impossible on our own, by ourselves. We all know better than to say, I'm going to love like Jesus. Jesus is telling them and us, yes, you can. Yes, you can. With the transforming power of this new covenant of what's to come, which would be the comfort of the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about months and months from now, that he promises the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us. All of us in this room that are followers have the power to do this. Now, whether we attempt to pull it off or not, that's where the battleground is. We'll talk about that in a little bit. That's the tunnel of chaos. But the truth is laid out, the request is made, and you can if you're a follower of Jesus. Make no mistake that this is a call for you and me to surrender my life to him and to say, I'm willing to sign up in my life for what you want, Jesus, all day, every day. I'm willing to make you and what you desire the highest priority in my life. And what you want from me is you want me to love other people in the same way you loved these 11 guys and the people around him the last 3 years. You are the example. You must surrender if you're going to begin to do that on any level. Otherwise, you just kind of focus on self, like in truth most people do on planet Earth. A fifth thought is, if you're a follower, this love you must do to one another, and must is an important word. It's not just, this isn't a good idea. This isn't an option among the list of options that Jesus might have for you. He says, so you must love one another as I have loved you. You go ahead and turn the page. I'll get there in a moment. So my point is, this is very direct. This is very, very direct from Jesus. And I want you to take it as such. This is non-optional. In other words, it's mandatory. Jesus puts it on your to-do list and mine at the top, not in the middle. And there's a reason for it. So just for fun, how did Jesus love people? How did he love them? Well, most importantly, he made people more important than him. We could just kind of start and almost stop right there. How did he do that? By giving his life for them. By literally dying for them. Why? So they could have eternal life. That's the gospel message. Back to what we talked about earlier. Y'all kind of get that. Love is giving your life for and to others all day long. Whoever you come in contact with, you're willing to give your life for them and to them to the best of your ability. That's the love that Jesus had for them and for us as well. Now, beyond that, he served them. What did he do? He washed their feet. We saw that 3 weeks ago. He forgave them over and over again, especially Peter. And Peter's going to have a rough night. We're going to talk about that next week. He's going to have a rough night. He encouraged them from the beginning over and over and over again. He was patient with them, putting up with their pettiness over and over again. That's what humans do. You got any teenagers? Or wannabe teenagers? He was engaged with them, which is the part I love about Jesus. We don't talk about that much. But he was in relationship with them. He ate with them. He walked with them. He lived life together with them. I would love to peek in on the humor. Because Jesus was good at everything, so I'm sure he was good at telling clean jokes. But he was engaged with them. And one of the things, it seems like people are getting more and more cloistered off on their own. And they live in their own little world. And there's not a lot of people that visit in on their world. There's not a lot of openness because we're so busy. There's so many things to do. There's so many things to take care of. And there's not a lot of people that get welcomed into our life. And unless there's people in your life, you really have a hard time loving. Because when you love your own, it's beautiful. It's natural. It's blood. We'd do anything. We'd die for our kids right now. But when it's somebody outside of your tribe, if you will, you know, that's where love starts getting pushed back. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the money. This list could go on and on about how Jesus loved people. That's what we're talking about. Number four, this love lived out, shows we follow him. So he sort of puts a tag on this request of this new news that he wants them to grab onto and certainly us. And this is all about the effect we can have and the impact we can have, the potential fruit that can come from us being connected to the truth that Jesus brings to us. Because it really isn't all about you and fulfillment. Although when you start loving other people, whatever sadness and blueness that may be in your life, when you start loving other people, you stop having time for having pity parties. It's a very fascinating thing. If you're sort of in a cloudy time in your life, get busy helping somebody and watch what happens. And it's just the truth. John 13:35, classic verse. By this, what? Well, loving others like Jesus loved everyone. Who's embodied in everyone? Well, everyone. Believers and unbelievers alike. Everyone will know. And the idea of know is to be aware of. They'll be convinced of it. You don't have to. By the way, did you know I follow Jesus? They'll just know you're different than the other people they work with. You're different than the other neighbor. You'd be happy to take their trash cans in if... And you know, you learn who you can ask and who you can't ask to bring your trash cans in if you're going to be gone. You understand that. If you have a flat tire really late at night, you know who you can call and who you can't call. If you call them, they remind you of it over and over again. This person just comes and fixes it and says, love you, man. And they're gone. They don't repeat it. Unless they want something real bad. But by this, everyone will know, he says, that you are my disciples. And this is just one of those wonderful verses that people will know that you follow me because normal people don't love like this. They just don't. And they won't. They're too busy. They're not interested. They're not serious about following. People will know that you follow me, that you belong to me, that you listen to me. All of us in this room, I mean, me as well, I've been confronted by this verse all week long, these verses. And I got to move the needle, me. And I'm pretty good at loving. This is in my wheelhouse. I love to love people. I was built that way. My mom spoiled me all my life and loved me every day of my life. And she overloved me. And I am really thankful for Dee Makinga for that. I don't know, it may have made me a brat for a while, I'm not sure. But she sure taught me how to love because that woman loved me. Boy, that woman loved me. It was a beautiful example to have in my life. He goes on to say, if you love one another. And this if is the biggest if in the Bible. It's totally up to us. You get to choose what the supreme standard is for your life, just like I do. Every day I get up, we get to make that choice. This tells the tale of your life from Jesus' perspective. If you do or if you don't, tells other people who and what you follow. I mean, the proclamation here is so big and so powerful that it ought to grip you, hopefully, for the rest of your life. That somehow you sear this part of it in almost more than love one another as I've loved you. You got that already. That doesn't take a lot to get in your brain. To sear in it, that's how people are going to know if I follow Jesus or not. Let that one be tattooed into your memory. Because it's up to you. It tells the tale of who you belong to. Now, why is love, it's one of the questions I have, you'll enjoy this, I think. Why is love so powerful when it's authentic? Because we know inauthentic love that gives so it can get back. You know that kind of love? It's nice, so someone's nice to them. No, you, come on, guys. Remember when you were young? I'll stop there. That could get us in trouble. And one of the thoughts today, at least in my mind as I say this, because of what Brené Brown says, who I call the Einstein of relationships today. If you ever want to go more than an inch deep in your relational life, just get a hold of Brené Brown and let her work you over. But the beautiful thing about her books, Daring Greatly and Rising Strong, is that she works herself over first. She takes us on her journey. And she hammers herself more than you get hammered. But as you read it, you will be hammered. So probably very few of you will read it. But that's okay. She said this, and I believe it, as she studied as a researcher. Humans, thousands and thousands of them. As an expert on shame. She says, we are wired for connection. That's the way God made you. She doesn't claim that, but that's okay. I can help her with that. You see, when we love like Jesus wants us to love in a vulnerable way, and when I say vulnerable, I mean real and honest. We're not hiding a bunch of stuff. It doesn't mean we bring people to all our dirty laundry. It's not about that. The past is the past. We all got stuff and we all know it. But when we begin to love like Jesus requires of us, which has a supernatural quality of it because of who he is and him living in us, when it's genuine and free of charge, it becomes recognizable to any observer. They don't really know what to do with you because you really don't know what to do. You don't really want anything back. Your love is really honestly free. It doesn't have strings attached. And it's funny, as we get older and as we get more intuitive and as we experience more things, we know when we feel that. And it's a beautiful emotion when you have it. Now, if people are wired for connection, and we all probably believe they are, it's who we are, when we offer this in a genuine way, it marks them. Love that is faithful and shared has huge impact. That's what he's getting at. It's not about showing you off as a Christian, but it's about bringing people closer to the potential of knowing the Jesus that you love. You can only love like this if Jesus is connected to your life and if you're a listener and a follower. Otherwise, it won't happen. Jesus gives us here, in essence, in verse 35, a test that you can give yourself through self-examination. It's kind of what he's asking us to do. In other words, if your love is limited or very limited, if you get honest, you say, well, Jim, I'm an introvert. Oh, no. You can love like an introvert. You're not going to get by on that one with me. And you'll never get by with it with Jesus. Love is love. It's a decision. It's not an emotion. It's not an excitement. Oh, I'm in love. If your love is given to get something, that's the mode of operation that you have. If you're constantly cranky, boy, that made the room silent. If you are all about you all day long, and you know it, if your focus is on yourself over and over and over again, Jesus is saying you're probably not a disciple. I'm not making that stuff up. You see, love, it takes action. It puts forth effort. It has a willingness about it. It regularly shows up. And every one of us can do that. The question is, will we? And what Jesus is trying to tell you, go do some love work in your life over and over and over and over again. Don't waste your life and give limited love out. Just start acting love out. No action, no love. Start putting effort forth. No more lazy butt stuff when it comes to love. Was that too much, Trace? My daughter laughed at me when I said butt. But mom's gone. Oh, you're not. You're on the airplane. Sorry, sweetie. Be full of willingness. Be full of it. Sign me up, Jesus. And you don't have to have my personality. You don't have to be aggressive. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to become a big hugger. I'm looking at Grant from Kansas. He says, Jim, please don't give me one of those really long hugs. He's a country boy. He'll hug me, though, if he needs to. And the idea is get off the bench. Sign yourself up. Coach, play me. Play me. And start showing up. Get busy with good stuff. You pick it. The last couple weeks, it's been some boxes. Yeah! Y'all don't need to do boxes. Most of us did it with our little kids. It was beautiful. Find different ways to fill boxes in life. And could it be that simple? It's love isn't deep. Love just takes effort. And well, what do we learn? Three things, our thoughts anyway today. There's probably more, but take what you want. Number one, many refuse to hear what Jesus says. For one reason or another, often I think, at least in part, it's because they don't want to believe. Literally, they don't want to believe. I mean, if somebody subjects themselves to this building and these people for a year, how do you not believe? If you will just, you pick almost anybody that will sit their butt fanny rear end down in one of these seats for a year. It's hard not to believe. When you just see you folks week after week. We have drawn so many people, Mike and his neighbors, in this place because all of you people have your little kids and you're playing in the park and jumping on the stumps and they drive by, you know, they run by, they bike by and they go, what the heck is going on over there? Nobody's bugging me. Nobody's knocking on my door. Maybe we should do that and scare them. Hi, Bay Cities, you know. No, don't, please don't do that. Say another church. but they don't want to believe. And I think there's some possible reasons. They're fearful of what they might have to give up. A lot of people, young people, millennials, are a little afraid of that. I like my life. If I get too close to Jesus, what am I going to have to give up? They're concerned they might lose something. I don't have enough money. Am I going to have to start writing a check there? You bet, every one of you. Don't you know? They don't want to be seen as weird. Christians can be a little odd at times. They don't want any kind of rules in life. Don't you dare tell me what I can and can't do. They don't want to submit. Submission scares people. Submission brings gold to your life. Jesus has so much to offer. Not only heaven forever, but a life that really loves with sincerity. You want a great marriage? You can't do it without Jesus. You can build a partnership, yeah, okay, and work through life and buy a really nice house and build some income and travel and do your stuff of your dreams. But you want an intimate marriage that lasts a lifetime, that has intimacy in it and warmth and safety and tenderness and not power and control? You can't do it without Jesus. You can't. I double dog dare you. Now think about other religions. Apart from Jesus, can they answer this question? What things has blank religion done for the benefit of the world? Now, chew on that a little bit. Notice I didn't pick any in particular. What things has blank religion done for the benefit of the world? What am I talking about? Well, it came to the aid of others. Tried to help feed a starving world. Helped underprivileged people. In the name of Jesus, much good has been done around the world. Much good. Well, let me ask you, what things have you done for the benefit of others? That's love, folks. You become beneficial to other people. That's what Jesus is talking about. What can you do to help? What can you do to serve? What can you do to encourage and engage people? That's what Jesus' love is all about. Number two, love is to be central in all that we do. Again, Jesus is very clear about this in his command, his new command. Our life is to pursue this above all things. We're to be known for this. We're to become professional at this. I want you to become a professional lover. I always tell the bride and groom, and I've said this, and I'll probably do it again, and you'll hear me in the future. Is Amy Bang in the room? When I marry him, I say to the guy at the end of my little ditty. I don't know why it's called the ditty. But I say to him, I say, Tom, I probably would have said it to him. I want you to become the greatest lover and husband that Deb's ever dreamed about. Are you okay with that, Deb? Oh, you're not Deb. And she always goes, yep, yep. This is what Jesus wants. He wants you to become the greatest lover that's ever lived. Not in a competitive way, but you be the best you as a lover you can be to everybody around you. What if we got up in the morning and asked, starting tomorrow morning, and ask these questions. Who can I love today? Jesus, do you have any ideas? Is there somebody that's hurting at work or in my world or in my family? Maybe text them something. Thinking about you today. Small! Don't go big. Don't be like honey dripping all over everything where you need to take a shower. Don't do that. Stop. Back off. Just drip some love. Who can I love today? what can I possibly do throughout the course of my day? I got 12, 14 hours today to love so-and-so. You pick the so and the so. Let it start with your mate. What do they want from you? What are their dreams? Try to fan those babies, not your own. Fan their dreams, not your own. Love's not hard. Jesus tells us, this is my desire for you, that you love one another like I've loved you. I've given myself for and to you. So love is about surrender. Surrendering my will to his will. And with surrender in mind, I want you to listen to this. This is a clip from Thursday night Bible study. It's very good. Enjoy. Surrender.
It isn't about getting out of pain, and faith isn't about escaping the circumstances of life, although that sells big in America. Faith is simply waking up every day and saying, God, you're great, and I trust you. My great faith is going to be manifested in this world as extraordinary and great surrender in your direction. That's what great faith looks like in this world. Great surrender. And let me read you a couple of verses, then we're going to read the happy verses, and then we'll kind of tie this whole thing up in just a minute. Now, if you want to follow along, it's going to be a little tricky, but it might be kind of fun. Keep your hands alive, awake there. John, we're going to start in John chapter 5. We're going to go through a bunch of verses in John. We're going to end in 1 John. Let me tell you what that all means. John was a follower of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then after Jesus left, John wrote some letters to the early churches in the first century, and those are called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so he also wrote the book of Revelation. We're not going to do that today, fortunately. So let me read these verses, walk you through these, and here's all I want you to listen for. It's one simple theme. Jesus, with all of his power, all of his godness, all of his faith, was not here, even though he could have, he was not here to do his own will. He was here to do the will of the Father. As you become or consider becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, the authenticity of your followhood, the authenticity of your following will be manifested, not in learning better how to get God to do what you want God to do. There are plenty of other philosophies and religions you can chase down, but in Christianity, great faith looks like great surrender. And honestly, that's a little bit threatening. But as we'll see in a minute, it is the only way to go. Let me read you these verses. We're going to start in John chapter 5, verse 30. I'm going to ask you some questions, so got to talk back. Here we go. This is Jesus speaking. By myself, I can do what? Nothing. Now, Jesus, that's kind of negative. Okay, if you go around saying the rest of your life, I can do nothing, then Jesus, you won't do anything, okay? You need to be positive. Sorry. By myself... This is Jesus. He needed a little pep talk. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Woo, for I seek not to please myself, but who? But him who sent me. Whoa, wait a minute. So you're not here on a happiness quest? No. Well, what are you doing here? Have you got some like an agenda? You got something you got to do? You got some goals? You got, you know. Jesus is going, no, my life's pretty simple. I'm just here to figure out what God wants done, and I just do that. And I don't do anything on my own. Well, Jesus, you know, buck up, buddy. You know, you, no, Jesus, look, let me just tell you, I mean, don't try to hijack me. I'm a simple man with a simple plan. I'm here to do the will of my Father. Well, Jesus, that's a little bit passive. Well, maybe so, but I'm not here to do anything on my own. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And if you follow me, that's where we go.
You get it? Huh, Mark? Got that? It's not that hard. I'm not saying this stuff is easy. Never, ever. It takes all that you're worth. But when you plant it in the right place, when you surrender in the right way, you begin to live in your life with the smile of God. Knowing how imperfect you've been and you are, yet you know, baby, I'm tracking. I'm doing what I can, and I'm trying to listen to you. Number three and last here for today, get you the heck out of here. If love is lacking, you're not listening. Everybody listens to somebody. It's just part of the way things are. And you get to choose if you're willing to listen to Jesus. And when or if you become judgmental and controlling and prideful, what happens is love moves away from you. You begin to love self, a world that you live in, and our desire to love gets stolen. We're all a little fired up right now. We're all in. You know, Andy got you. I'm getting you somewhere. We're in. Dude, we could cheerlead. Hip, hip, hooray right now for love. But the busyness of life can steal it away. And we can become so judgmental. I was going to make a big list of things, but it would have been so negative. But, I don't want to pick on anybody because I don't know where you stand. But, you know, Christians, we can just get sideways sometimes. Because you've been probably seeing it on the internet lately. People are actually upset about this. A red cup. And I watch this stuff. And I know it's because you care about Christmas. But can I just share with you just for fun today? That's the Starbucks card with no Christmas decorations on it. Just for fun. This is my wife's favorite blend of coffee. Do you see what this says? Anybody read that from back there? Christmas blend. That says Christ. Do you get what I'm... Stop with the judgment. We can be so stinking mean as Christians, and it is so wrong. I've seen it in my life for years. We can look down our nose at somebody, where what we need to do is look up and say, how can I help them, whoever it is? Don't let petty stuff even get infused into your brain, because it'll steal your love away. Love is our way now, Jesus says. This stuff is what makes us different. This is what allows us to show him off when it's genuine, real, and transparent as best we can. This is how our life represents Jesus. Why does he remind us to love so much? Not just here, but over and over again. Because it's hard to love. We all want to be loved. But to give love away day after day, to get up in the morning and say, who can I love? Who's so-and-so in my life? What can I do? That's the supreme standard for life. Your life may be the best picture of Jesus that some people ever get. Think about that. You're the best shot they got. So with that, watch this, and I'll pray and we'll go home.
Sure, it doesn't sound right. In a perfect world, it wouldn't be true. But in this world, it is. There are people in your life that don't know God, and you are the only example of the Christian faith they see. You are the Bible to them. You are what they look to when they want to know how a Christian acts, talks, and thinks. You are showing them what changes in your life when you have a relationship with Jesus. They don't go to church. They don't go to Bible study. They don't read the Bible. But they have you. You are the Gideon Bible in the hotel room of their lives. You are setting an example every day. It's a lot of pressure. You will have to serve and love and forgive like the whole world is watching. Because the world is. And you can lead them to the loving creator of that world. You are the Bible to those that don't have one.
You got to love that guy's voice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk of love in this room. And I just pray that each of us in our own way would grab hold of what we can today and be excited and seek to follow you as we do it and not do it on our own, but to be people who begin to care more deeply than we have in the past because of the impact it can have. Let us just all do our part with who you've made us to be. Let us teach us to get up in the morning and think, not only good morning, Jesus, but who can I love today? May it be so in each of our lives, and may the fruit of it be seen in the years ahead. Thank you for truth and how it can mark us. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day. How you doing, bud? Thanks, man. Well, you know it. You love well, but, you know,